Last week we started a summary of the conclusion here in Jude. We're looking at Jude verses 24 and 25, and I hope that you still have your outline along with you. Today we'll be looking at what he alone is able to do. Before we begin, though, I do want to give some encouragement to you all. I encourage you very strongly not to just overly trust me. And what do I mean by that? The trust that you put in calling me, and I don't hold that lightly, to be pastor here, but I'm man, I'm fallible, I read wrong, I mix words up. There are things that I say that are not always 100% correct, and we hash those things out, and please, if I say something that's not correct, please let me know. But I, in this encouragement of not trusting me, I would encourage you, when we call passages, and when the brothers call passages, Adam, Lex, Logan, Colby, Bobby, Shane, and Brother Gary, when we call passages, I would encourage you to look at these passages, not just to hear them, but to look at them and to know that they're true. So as you write things down, as you see it, as you hear it, it helps ingrain it in the brain. But a lot of error has crept in, like what Jude has warned about, has crept in unawares because people weren't putting eyeballs on verses. Okay? So I would like for you, before we get started in Jude, I would like for you to turn to Acts chapter 17. It should be the desire of this assembly. Acts chapter 17, we'll read verse 11. Not for our own name's sake, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for His glory, that we would be a noble bunch, and noble in the things of God. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now, receiving the word is not just receiving preachers in readiness of mind, and that's my caution and encouragement. As we go to the conference, there are people that we like, trust, and respect there, but don't just receive preachers with readiness of mind. Receive the word with readiness of mind. And search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They searched the scriptures daily because they heard preaching daily. They had Paul there with them and Silas. So it's important to be here, and it's important to tune in, but it's also important that we search the scriptures and make sure that the words that we're saying are what they say and what they mean and taken in context. And I know y'all, that you do receive the word with readiness of mind. I know that because I read your papers on a weekly basis. I know that you guys search the scriptures. I know you do. So again, this is to be an encouragement. But the verses, whenever we're going through the study and whenever we're handling certain topics, it's not that I only know 8 or 10 or 20 different verses. It's that you young men especially have studied certain passages. So to see those passages in application, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that there is a foreordination, that God does have a predeterminate counsel, seeing these passages, I call on them on a regular basis intentionally so that they would get in our brains. So every time that you flip there, your brain is being trained. Here's how I get to Ephesians. And this is what Ephesians 1 says. And I know for a fact that I'm saved because these things take place. So please bear in mind that. So that is an encouragement that you all would do that. And so last time we examined who the him has to be in Jude, Jude verses 24 and 25. Let's read it again. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Again, the last time we saw who the Him has to be. Him has to be the only wise God who is full of glory. He has to be. It has to be Him. It has to be. And of old we have read these things. Okay? There's a couple passages that I would like us to see. First turn to the book of Isaiah, if you would. Isaiah. And we'll read in chapter 45. The hymn has always, he's the eternal hymn. The eternal only wise God. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, please. He says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. So before, he's talking to the nation of Israel, so he pulled them up before they knew he was a God. Brother Adam has been speaking about Terah and Abraham. He formed the nation of Israel before they knew who God was, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, from the far east to the far west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. Pretty straightforward language there. If you would see in 1 Samuel, please, the book of 1 Samuel, find 2 Samuel, it's just before 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1, it's right after Ruth. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. There are many scriptures we could call. The hymn has to be the only wise God our Lord. So the only wise God our Savior then has special designation, authority, and prominence. And now we will see today that he has special ability that only belongs to the only wise God, our Savior, because there is only one wise God, our Savior. Right? So if there is only one wise God, our Savior, then naturally that he has special ability, superior ability. So whatever he is able to do, he only is able to do it, or else it can't be done. We must remember, whenever we say only, when Jude said only, he means without companion, without help, and in singleness, he is the wise God. In calling him wise, he said he's expert and intelligent, forming the best plans and the best means of executing or completing those plans. There is no other method of salvation because there is no other method of salvation. He has the best and only method of salvation. And to call him God, he's the only, he's the wise, and he alone is God, Theos, the one true God, the Trinity. And we uncover it again that when Jude said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, or set apart, chosen, providence of God, he chose unto salvation and preserved in Jesus Christ according to his sin sacrifice, his blood sacrifice, and called according to the operation of the Spirit. He alone, three in one, is divine deity. So when we say the only wise God, that's what we're talking about. So when Jude says, now unto him that is able, we must know what that word able means. Having ability, of course, right? Having the resources, mind, or circumstance, showing power or strength with possibility of power to do that which was intended, right? Some people have power or ability to build things in limitation. People are pretty extraordinary. I mean, God himself said concerning the Tower of Babel, these people, when they're working together, they can do anything, essentially is what he said, when they just tried to build up high. Well, anything within limitation of their ability, right? Right? I mean, human beings have been to the moon. We don't deny that. People have ability. They've been to the depths of the sea. We don't deny that ability. But the ability is struck in capacity according to resources, circumstances, and power. Men do have power. But they don't have only wise God power. Right? I mean, I have some power, but I don't have only wise God power. Otherwise, I could control myself. And I could control everyone else. I could have, remember the two wills, I could have a declarative will and a secret will. Right? And I don't have those things. Not to the capacity that God has. This context tells us quite a bit about the Lord, the salvation and the natural condition of man. It tells us about these things. The only wise God, our Savior, alone has power or strength, being without companion, to accomplish His will and save sinners from their sins. He is the only wise God. And that's why Jude also calls Him our Savior. If He's the only wise God and He's not our Savior, we're in big trouble. Our Savior is important. No contribution is needed, wanted, or acceptable. Being wise, He is skilled with perfect intelligence to plan and execute the plan of salvation without companion, needed, wanted, or acceptable help. He's the only wise God. He can plan, execute, and maintain salvation. He is able, with power, strength, and capability, for only He had the mind and ability and the resources to do so. We could think of, we were close to the book of Ruth before. There was another. Remember when, I don't know if, okay, so Ruth married one of the sons of Naomi, and whenever the two sons of Naomi and Naomi's husband died, they came back to Israel. So they were without land or property or a way to make a living for themselves. So they needed a redeemer. They needed someone to step in and take over for them and purchase them. Now there was a kinsman redeemer that he was willing for a time, but when he saw the cost, he didn't want to put up the cost of it. He wasn't able to, right? So it's important that our near kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, not only has the mind to save and the ability to save, but He also has the resources to save and the want to save. That's what Jude is telling us right now. The only wise God, our Savior, can be our kinsman redeemer. He alone has all the properties needed for that. So that word keep. He has the ability, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Let's first look at that word keep. To guard, watch, or protect. The idea here is preservation. Preservation. So people, whenever they want to can their goods, right, they say, oh, you know, I'll put it on here and I'll write, how long do you think it'll keep? How long will it stay on the shelf? How long will it be preserved? Keep. He is able to keep. But whenever He keeps something, He keeps keeping it. Right? He watches, He protects, He guards. It's a done deal. When He keeps something, it's kept. Right? He doesn't unkeep something. He doesn't fall asleep on the job or undo that thing that He is ordained to do. If you would look, please, with me, and we saw this last time in the book of Ecclesiastes, find Psalms, it's behind the Proverbs, before Song of Solomon, right there in the middle. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, please. It says in verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. So if we're kept forever. Amen. Nothing can be put to it. Why? Because He's the only wise God, our Savior. nothing nor anything taken from us. Thank God, He's the only wise God, our Savior. If He could take away from it, then I'd be the first out the door because I'm a sinful wretch. But thank God, I'm kept. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Keep. Look, if you would, please, in the book of John. Keep. John chapter 6. Verse 40. He's able to keep. And this is the will of Him that sent me. This is the Father's will. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him. Why do we believe? What causes us to believe? John chapter 3. What causes a sinner to believe? The Holy Spirit quickens them unto life. Thank you. And believeth on Him may have everlasting life. How long is everlasting? That's a pretty good keeping, isn't it? And I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's a pretty plain explanation of God's keeping power. So take comfort, believer. Now unto Him, the only wise God, our Savior, who is able to keep you, to keep you. We can only see that the only keep of the soul must be the only wise God. Not you, not me, not baptism, not church, not politics, not the United States of America, not the Second Amendment. The only wise God keeps us from falling. These small words are so important. He says, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Does the only wise God, and we covered this briefly last time, does the only wise God keep all from falling? Certainly not. Simple investigation lets us know who the you is. They are those, again, Jude verse 1, that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Not all are sanctified or separated out wholly by sovereign election. All are not. Else there is no rich man burning in hell right now. Right? And therefore, Christ did not die for all. If there's one in hell, He didn't die for all. Because He only died for those, we just read in John chapter 6, He only died for those that the Father gave Him, and He came to do the Father's will. And the Spirit doesn't call or quicken anyone unto life, or challenge the sanctification, or challenge the choosing of God the Father, would He? Would the Spirit challenge the Father's decision-making who would be saved? Certainly not. And would the Spirit challenge Christ who He died for? I know, Jesus, you didn't die for that one, but I'm going to quicken him anyway. It can't be. It can't be. Nor would He draw a sinner to Christ that the Father did not desire to have drawn unto Him. Therefore, the you must be the elect of God. Must be. Has to be. Has to be those folks. Again, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father who sanctified us, of the Lord Jesus Christ who preserves us, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen, sanctified, set apart, us in him, Christ, who preserves, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How in the world can we be holy and without blame? Having predestinated, having sanctified, having providence to choose unto salvation, us, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, who preserves us with the sacrifice of his own blood to himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of his will. Why? According to the good pleasure of the only wise God. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Keep a marker right there. There's some things we're going to have to notice. So would he? There's an old song. Can he, would he, could he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did. Something like that. He's able to keep us from falling. Right? That's what it says. He didn't just keep us, but he kept us from falling. Not from being fallen, but perpetually falling, dropping. Had it not been for the grace of God, I wouldn't just be fallen, I would be falling. Actively falling. The sin of Adam did its damage on me, but I continued that damage every single day by further sinning more, more, more. I was falling. I was going away. I wasn't just away, I was going away. I was falling. But he's able to keep me from falling. Stumbling. He has me to stand firm. Exempt from falling. Not just not able to fall, but exempt from falling. I'm exempt from falling because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This tells us at least two things. Number one, he is able and capable of keeping us from continuously or at all falling in our daily lives. In our daily lives. I'm talking to believers right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. And if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we'll see it to be true. When we sin, it's a willful choice. When I sin, I willingly sin. Because I consider the Bible true and every man a liar. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 condemns me as a sinner. That I sin. There's none without sin. 1 John says that if we say we have no sin, we're liars. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you. This is Paul writing to saved people. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. You know, there's not sin that's presented to me. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, clearly tells us that Jesus was tempted on all points, yet without sin. I'm tempted on all points, and I fail every point. There's no sin that, or temptation that hath taken me, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. Thank God. God is faithful. He's faithful to keep us from falling. He's faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with each temptation also make a way to escape that ye may get away from it? No, that you can bear it, right? That you can be in the midst of temptation and not succumb to the temptation, right? So a lot of the temptation, you know, Job, he was a man that eschewed evil, or tried to. Could Job separate himself enough that he could avoid sin altogether? No. Joseph was an upright man. And when that woman had his cloak his garment in her hand, he ran away naked rather than stay in that place where he shouldn't have been. Did he avoid evil? Well, he got away fast as he could. But Joseph was a sinner. Job was a sinner. I'm a sinner. There's one man that is without sin. But he is faithful. That's what the verse says. He is faithful. And he will make us a way to escape. So every sin that I sin, the Holy Spirit within me and God himself has provided a way to escape that thing that I would avoid sin. It's my own sinful heart. And this is the same man who wrote 1 Corinthians that also wrote Romans chapter 7. And he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." So he didn't say this as a holier-than-thou person. He said that he spoke as a man. But God is faithful. That's what we should take away from that verse. God is faithful. If I desire to avoid sin, God has purposed a way for escape. He's also capable and able of keeping us continuously or at all falling from salvation. It's impossible to fall from salvation. If you want to see some good news, believer, that it's impossible to fall from salvation, well, turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children," he says, "these things write I unto you that ye sin not." And there's a period there. He said, don't sin. "And if any man sin, he loses his salvation, if he doesn't repent before nightfall." Is that what it says? No. "And if any man sin," this any man, who is it talking about? Well, you got to read the whole chapter of 1 John. He's talking to saved people. "And if any man sin," if any saved person sin, we, saved people, "have an advocate, a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And his advocacy, his defense, is the righteous sacrifice of his own blood. How many cases do you think he's going to lose? Big fat zero. "And he is the propitiation for our sins." He's the covering. Please, everyone, look up here. You had the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to put back here so you can see too. You had the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark was the broken tablet of the law, showing that man had broken God's law. Inside you had the budding rod, Aaron's budding rod, showing that man wanted to rule himself. Inside you had the pot of manna, showing that man was not satisfied with God's provision. You had three different ways to look at man being sinful. And the Shekinah glory came down from heaven there in the middle of the tabernacle. It was coming down. And what stopped it? What stopped that glory from incinerating those people? The mercy seat, the lid of that ark. When it says he's the propitiation of our sins, Jesus Christ himself is the lid that fills up the box. Our sin is wrapped up in Christ and the Father will not judge it. So when he says he's the propitiation of our sin, that's a glad thing. That's a happy thing. Our sins are put away from the sight of God because he is the propitiation of our sins, the mercy seat, the lid. "And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Let me explain that verse to you. What in the world does that mean? What am I supposed to do with that? Look down in verse 7 and 8. And please, and this is free. Verse 7, again, verse 8 rather. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning." Who had the commandments from the beginning? What people had the commandments from the beginning? Who did God give the commandments to?
The Hebrews.
The Jews. The Jews. He said the old commandment, which is the word which ye have received from the beginning. "And again, a new commandment I write unto you." John is writing to Jews. So when he says He is the propitiation for our sins. He's talking about Jews, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Gentiles. Not just the Jews, the Gentiles too. There's eight interpretations for that word world, meaning cosmos. You better know which one we're talking about. John was writing to Jews, and he confirms that Jesus is the propitiation. So let's get back on topic here, now that you have that under control, and nobody can ever bother you about 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 again, right? Because you know that he was taught the sins of the whole world, the us and them and we, it has to be Jews and Gentiles. But he's able as an advocate to keep us from falling. He's able. We could go back and read Romans chapter 8, verse 28 that you young men have read. We could go back and look at Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 that you young men have read. And those verses, again, would tell us that he is, that we're eternally secure. He's able to keep us from falling. What a glad thing. But look, that's not the end of it. If he just kept us from falling, that would be amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But look, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you, to cause, to fix, to hold. All shall bow at the presence of Christ. If we look at Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, if you would please. And as we read verses 5 through 11, notice something. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will be presented to God. There is something very particular about us, though. Every single person. You can either do this as a friend or as a foe. But you will bow and confess Jesus as Lord. I would encourage you to do that as friend. As foe, you would stand according to your own sinful, guilty, false works. We've read so many times in Revelation chapter 20. These people are presented before God by the power of God. Verse 11, Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them, meaning nowhere to hide. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in those books according to their works, according to their guilty deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Oh, dreadful thought! Didn't Michael say, the Lord rebuke thee? Well, that's the great rebuke. The great last rebuke for the sinner was the Lord rebukes them according to their merit and judges them according to their works. What a sad and horrible day for them. It's a very God-honoring and glorifying day for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's vindicated in his righteousness here. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Yes, sinner, if you die in your sins, you will be presented unto God. But look, believer, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you, preserve you from falling, both today and forever, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Faultless, without blemish, without fault, without blame of sin, free from the law. I'm guilty. I was guilty. I was so guilty Jesus had to die for me. Guilty of sin, you could say. But he says he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. What a wondrous thing. What a wondrous thing. 2 Corinthians, we'll read a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. My pages are stuck. There we go. Verse 21. For he hath made him, the Father had made Christ, to be sin for us, because of us, in our place, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How in the world could God bring us faultless before his presence? Substitution. Imputed righteousness. He imputed righteousness, or he put righteousness on us and imputed my sin upon Jesus. He imputed your sin, believer, to Jesus and judged him for it. That's how. Faultless. How can we comprehend? I know me. How can we comprehend? We read in Ephesians before, chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, it was his desire that we would be called without blameless before him, in love. That's what it says. In verse 4, it says, according as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love. Remember, the propitiation. In love. Inside. In love. Faultless before the throne of God. Titus. We can look at Isaiah. It says, though our sins be as scarlet, they should be made as white as snow. Titus, if you would, chapter 3. Verse 3. For we ourselves, speaking about how we conduct ourselves with sinners, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness or faithfulness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which did what? Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, brought before his presence faultless. Faultless. His presence, literally being in his presence. Well, how in the world can we do that? There's a space here in Hebrews that covers that. Hebrews chapter 6. We must understand a little bit about the office of the high priest. The high priest, he had the outside of the tabernacle, and in the gate, the eastern gate of the tabernacle, the high priest would kill the animal there. Then he would bring it to the inner court, and he'd put the stuff on, and they would burn it, and then he had the brazen altar where the fire roasted the sacrifice. And they would take the blood inside the tabernacle itself and go and do different things, and then take that very blood into the most holy place, where only the high priest was permitted once a year on the Day of Atonement, and there it was a bloody scene, put blood all over the place, and God would accept only that. So knowing that, read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation or a great comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We have nowhere else to go. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What's an anchor do? It keeps something from moving. So we have an anchor of the soul. It keeps our soul from moving. Both sure and steadfast, meaning it's really not going anywhere, and which entereth into that within the veil, or in the most holy place, that anchor within. But guess what? It anchored our soul in there too. We're going to be in the very presence of God, eternally, faultless. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. Well, what's the forerunner? What went in first? The anchor. Who's the anchor? Jesus Christ Himself. Even Jesus, it says. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, the anchor of our soul. Made in high priest. He went into the holy place forever after the order of Melchizedek. Perfection. What a perfect, only wise God, our Savior, we have. Before His presence. We can only be there. If you don't have that anchor, you cannot enter into that place. And because we have an anchor, our soul ain't going anywhere once we get there. It's as good as there in Christ Jesus. He presents us unto His own glory, splendor, brightness. Oh, how can it be? Mark these verses down. For sake of time, we won't read them. In Leviticus, when they were consecrating the tabernacle, they brought in the sacrifice. Moses and Aaron brought the sacrifice in. They did it. The fire from heaven came down and boom, it consumed the sacrifice. Chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu came in, probably drunk, and didn't have a sacrifice. And the fire came down from heaven and boom, consumed them because now they are the sacrifice. How in the world can we present ourselves into the presence of His glory and splendor and majesty and holiness and highness without the sacrifice of Christ? How? How could it be? The answer is no. You can't. You can't. But consider this. He ends the clause, the presence, and present you faultless before the presence of His glory. How? With exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. I've had joy before, but I've never had exceeding joy. But I've really never had the exceeding joy such as the only wise God would have. Right? My happiness and my joy, it comes and it goes, and I'm so temperamental. But the only wise God, well, He invented joy. So if He has exceeding joy, which He also invented, it must be an exceeding joy beyond anything we can comprehend. Can you imagine a holy God being exceedingly joyful to have me at His table? No. Can you imagine a man who has broken his legs saying to the King of Israel, "Who am I that you call me such a dead dog as I?" Thank God for mercy. Thank God for grace. Thank God that He is so loving and so caring. Thank God He's the only wise God and He is our Savior. Exceeding joyful, what's that mean? Exultation or triumphant elation. You know, you can watch a ball game and see these people, they win the World Series. They've got the wine going and they're jumping up and down and hugging each other and they throw parades and all kinds of stuff. That's elation to a human being. What does heavenly elation look like? I can't wait to find out.
Amen, brother.
Heavenly elation, triumphant elation, jubilation, rejoicing, extreme joy and gladness over such sinners as ourselves. What a day of triumph for the Lord Jesus it'll be when He presents us all to His presence faultless with exceeding joy. What a What a day. This is mind-blowing. The Holy Christ loves sinners with the intent of rejoicing over them. You know, I'm going to be pretty happy when I see the Lord. And if you're a believer, I think you're going to be pretty happy when you see the Lord in that day, that final day. But there'll be no one as happy as Jesus Christ Himself in that day when He has us there. Look at Hebrews. We were just there a minute ago. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says we're supposed to run our race that's set before us looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, consider a mother, that baby, it's coming, the joy set before her, she goes through that labor. So for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He endured the wrath of God because He was so exceedingly joyful at the thought of having His redeemed before Him. Oh, I wish I could give this the words that would glorify God. The joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising or thinking little of the shame of the ordeal, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God with expectation of that great, exceeding joyful time to present us to Himself.
Amen.
Now look, we've been there, what, five times already this message? Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2 now, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together because Jesus arose, we're as good as risen. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, consider the Ark of the Covenant, the propitiation of our sins. We're as good as in the throne with Christ right now. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Kindness, love, mercy. Oh, what a time. A time outside of time. You want to know why? It's because it gave Christ exceeding joy to die for sinners. He didn't have to do it. He wasn't drugged to do it. He loved to do it. He had exceeding joy in fulfilling the Father's will and saving sinners and having trophies unto Himself of His exceeding grace. What a triumph! What a triumph is this our God, our Savior. Believer, it was the work of the only wise God, our Savior, and that's it why we were saved. That's it. It's the only work of the only wise God, our Savior, that keeps us saved. It is the work of the only wise God, our Savior, that keeps us from falling both today and forever. It's the work of the only wise God, our Savior, that will present us faultless in His presence. I got plenty of fault. So do you. But it's His work to present us faultless. We cannot do that. That's the work of the only wise God. It is the work of the only wise God, our Savior, to present us in His presence with exceeding joy. How in the world could we do that? We can't. No work of man could do such a thing. Once that work is done, it's finished. It's finished. You notice how many things we have read tonight that are spoken in the past tense. It's done. Praise God, what a wondrous work that has been performed on behalf of sinners by the only wise God, our Savior. Sinner, if the only wise God has not saved you, you are not saved. Plainly. If the only wise God has not saved you, you are not just fallen, but falling right now. Falling in sin, in shame, in guilt, in fault. If the only wise God has not saved you, you bear all your faults and will justly before God. If the only wise God has not saved you, you will be guilty before His presence and judged accordingly to His glory. If the only wise God has not saved you, it will be the good pleasure of God to delight in the execution of justice. We read about that in Jude verses 14 and 15. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Verse 18, How have they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust? These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Sinner. What a dreadful position. Guess what? The only wise God, our Savior, He's near. I don't know who He's going to save. I pray to God that He would save you. His will be done. I would not dare ask Him to violate His will. What prevents you? Humanly speaking, I know that the providence and all that. What prevents you from repenting of your sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you what prevents you. Your sinful nature does. You choose to sin and defy and reject the living God. I pray God would be merciful. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can save. There's only one wise God, our Savior. Believe. Believe the gospel. Believe the report. Jesus died, was buried, and He rose again. He's coming back. Brother Gary, would you please lead us in a time of invitation at this time? And if the Lord has revealed Himself unto you, thank God. And I don't mean just today. If it was 20 or 30 or 50 years ago, thank God for His mercy. His mercy endures forever.